Some of you, I got to talk to a few of you that have been up there for men's camp and other retreats like that. And I want to really thank you for your support and for coming up and for being involved with what we do up there. Because like I said, we are there for you guys and to share the love of Jesus Christ with people just like you and people in your area and in this entire district. So we thank you for that. Just to share with you a little bit about what's going on up at Big Sandy Camp. Some of you may have heard about our new building, Birch Lodge. The lodge portion of it, which holds 96 people, is finished. It's completed. We have October 6th with our first retreat group in there. And people are loving it, and it's really a good thing, and we're really happy and excited to have that done. I especially, because it was my responsibility to get it done, so I'm kind of glad to relieve that stress. But it's very nice to have that done. Fisher Chapel, which was named for Gordy and Patty Fisher, as some of you may know, them and their 30 years of service up at Big Sandy Camp, we named the chapel portion of Birch Lodge after them, and I think it was duly needed for that because they have done some amazing ministry up there. Gordy did step down. It would be last fall. He stepped down as the executive director, and they live now just a few miles from us, and Gordy comes and volunteers as well as Patty on occasion. So that's kind of an update on them as well. So Birch Lodge is moving forward. We still need about $90,000 to finish up with the chapel, which is it's a lot of money. And so we're looking for that. But that's not on the forefront of our mind. On the forefront of our mind is summer. And we have summer coming up. And during the summer, we have 1,600 campers, kids, ages third grade right up through high school that come out. And what, like I said, what we do with those kids as well is to share the love of God with them, to share Jesus Christ with them. And so that is what Big Sandy Camp is all about. And so that's what we're thinking about right now is summer preparations, getting ready for camp. We just got another letter the other day from a parent who said, here's my registration for my daughter. Last year she accepted Christ as her Savior, and so I'm sending her back and she'll keep coming until you don't have a camp for her anymore, which hopefully will never happen. But it's excitement, it's news like that that keeps us going. I have a passion for Big Sandy Camp, full support of it. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that they're doing up here. And it gives an opportunity for people like you as well, both to send your kids, but also to come up and be involved in some of the retreats there as well. And maybe even to hang some insulation, as Butch has been able to, you know. But so that's what we're all about, and that's what we're doing right now, is preparing ourselves for summer. This summer, our theme is Way Out West. And it's as far as the east is from the west, so far as have you removed my transgressions from me. And so that's our theme, and that's how we just want to kind of have that. It's kind of a fun theme. I built some props for them and make it kind of a western theme, and it's really exciting for what's going to happen this summer. Another thing that's coming up is Work Day on May 6th. We have Work Day where we prepare the grounds and the facility. We do a lot of raking. Got some other projects like we're re-roofing a lodge, one of our biggest lodges, and so it's a big project. But that's what happens with Work Day. And so I encourage you guys, if you would like to be involved in that, May 5th is when it's coming. It's coming right just a couple weeks from now, actually. So if you want to be involved in that. But like I said, we have a lot of opportunities at camp, but what we do at camp is we share the love of God. I can't say that enough. I will repeat it and repeat it. That's what my life is about. That's why I work there. That's why I'm in that ministry, is so that more and more people, we have some 6,000 campers a year come through on our grounds, and we want each and every one that comes there and leaves there to know more about Jesus Christ and accept them as their personal Savior. So that's what Big Sandy Camp is about, and I wanted to kind of share that with you and let you know just a couple prayer things. One would be the summer. The campers that are coming, prepare their hearts right now. Begin it immediately so that they are ready, willing, and able to accept the message of Jesus Christ. That's a huge prayer for us. For the staff that are coming, we hire some 40 staff, and they're going to be God's tools and God's instruments to spread that message. And so to prepare them as well, to ready them for the service that they've been called to. Other prayers would be the full-time staff. For Gordy, his health, as I kind of updated a little bit, it's still deteriorating. He has I can't remember exactly, this brain disorder is what it is, and it is deteriorating. And so each day gets a little harder, and so please remember him in prayer as well. Those are the kind of things we can pray for. Now, I'm going to lead us in prayer right now, and we're going to kind of pray for Big Sandy Camp. But remember us in your prayers as you are going through and as you are praying each day. Please remember Big Sandy Camp. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this church, for these people, for their hearts for you. Father, we lift up Big Sandy Camp at this time. Father, we lift up the ministry that's happening there. We lift up the way that you are working. Father, we know that it is not me or any other staff member there that's working, but Father, that it's you that's working. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue your work, that you would have your hand over all the preparations for summer, for the campers that are coming, that their hearts would be just prepared for your message. And Father, that our staff would be prepared to send that message to them, to give that message to them. Father, we thank you so much for what we've seen you doing and for what you are continuing to do, both in our lives and at Big Sandy Camp. Father, I just pray that you would always be the author and the creator of the ministry at Big Sandy Camp. We thank you so much for everything that you're doing. We ask that you would continue it and work in our hearts today, Father. We pray for Gordy Fisher, Father, for his health, as he is experiencing some difficult times right now. Father, I pray that you would come in and heal him, if it be your will. And Father, that you would just give him a passion for life, Father. Just remind him of you each and every day as he's going through these difficult times. Father, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they run tests and just try to figure out exactly what's going on. Father, I pray that you would just comfort him in this time, and Patty as well, and his entire family. We thank you, Father, again, for everything that you're doing, and we pray that you would continue that. In your name we pray. Amen. You gotta have a Bible. Once again, good morning. It is beautiful around here. Where I come from, it's a little colder. Not so green of grass, and the trees aren't quite budding. So it's kind of nice. Nice little break to be up here. Or down here, I should say. As I begin here, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, who are you? I don't know pretty much any of you. I've gotten to meet a few of you. But who are you in Christ? And when I ask you that, I don't mean what's your name or occupation or what you do, but what is your identity in Christ? What truly makes up you? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about your identity. If a reporter were to come to your house today and said, I'm going to do a study of you for 1 week, and after that week, I'm going to write a little bit of a biography about you. I'm going to study what you do, where you go, how you relate to people, who you are. That is your identity. If the news reporter did that, and at the end of the week, they did something kind of different, instead of doing a long, drawn-out story or some sort of biography like that, instead, they took your entire life and who you are and your identity, and they put it in just a few words, a few descriptors of who you are in Christ. What would they say? What would those words be for you? For your personal life, for me. Today I'm going to talk from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. And Paul gives us some descriptors. He gives us some words of who we are in Christ and what we are to be through Christ. Or actually, Christ through us. I want to tell you about a people that you have probably heard of, maybe in school or maybe somewhere else, called the Spartans. If you haven't heard about the actual people group, you may have heard, there's sports teams named after them. I grew up a little bit in Colorado and the CSU Spartans. The Spartans were named, and college teams used their name because they were a people who had a name for themselves. They were a people, they were warriors. They were a people disciplined almost from birth, just about. At the age of 7, Spartan boys were taken from their homes and shipped off to a certain place with nothing. A cloak on their back, few clothes, if any, no money. And they were taught from that very young age, they were taught to be disciplined and to be warriors. Spartan life was centered completely around war, warring, and being a warrior, and being disciplined in that. The boys were, especially. The girls as well, the women in the Spartan culture, they weren't left out from this. They also were very disciplined and very wise. The men sought the women's counsel for everything. even for warring and for things like that. The women were very important and were also very disciplined as well. They lived lives of honor, bound by will and integrity to the way of Sparta. Spartan lives were characterized by just a few certain words. King Leonidas, which he was a king back then, and there's a movie out called 300, which a very graphic movie. But he says, and he quotes, and this is in the history books actually, not even from that, but it says, "We Spartans were taught never to retreat, never to surrender, taught that death in the battlefield is the greatest glory he could achieve in his life. Spartans, the finest soldiers the world has ever known." Now I paint this picture of what Spartans were for you guys because I want you to see how a people group can be described in just a few words. Who they were, their identity, can be described in just a few words. The words for Spartans would be passion, integrity, self-sacrifice, honor, disciplined, words like that. And if the people of Sparta can be described in words like that, so can we. And that is exactly what I want to talk about today, that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He gives us word descriptors of who we are in Christ and who we are supposed to be in Christ. He says, and I'm going to read the verse here, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." Pretty short passage, but it's got a lot contained in it, and I want to break it down for you a little bit today. I want to break down how those words should and ought to characterize our lives in Christ, in whatever we are doing, in whatever our lives, wherever our lives take us. The first he says, in the first part of the passage, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity." It's interesting to me. He takes first and he says, this is what we're not. He says, we are not timid people. We are not people given a spirit of timidity. The dictionary definition for timid, it says, lacking in self-assurance, courage, or bravery, easily alarmed, timorous, and shy. Timid people are not bold. They are fearful. They live in fear. And Paul is saying, Paul, one of the wisest and most well-known apostles of all time, he is saying, we are not timid. We are not lacking in courage or bravery. We are to be bold. We are to be strong. I want you to think of your life for a moment. Think of whatever you do. I don't know what you guys do. Whatever your job may be, think of ways that you may be timid, the ways that you may be lacking in courage or bravery. In your job, maybe you saw something that wasn't quite right, but you didn't speak up because you were a little timid. That stuff happens to all of us each and every day. In your family, men, are you being the head of your household? Or are you being timid? Women, are your children lacking in discipline? Are you being timid in that? It's things like these, things where we're timid all day, every day. People you work with, people you meet, are there people that you know do not know Christ, and you do, and yet you don't share with them because you're timid? This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is not your life. This is not you, who you were called to be, and this is not what Christ has for you. And I love this passage because it's a direct example and a direct correlation to Jesus in his life. Our ultimate example of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you how he is not timid as well. Jesus came in a couple weeks, maybe about a week and a half, 2 weeks before his death and before Palm Sunday. And he comes into the temple and he sees that people are trying to make money off of worship. They got these tables out and they're selling doves and things like that to sacrifice so that they can fill their own pockets. And Jesus says, this is not right. This is not the way it should be. And if he had been timid, he would have said, well, but I'm going to be gone in a little bit, so, you know, whatever. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus, he starts throwing tables over. He cracks a whip on people. I mean, he was bold. He knew what was right, and he stood behind it, and that's how we should be as well. Other areas of Jesus' life. In Matthew 3, verse 2, he says, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus came into a world where Rome was oppressing the Jewish people. Where Rome was, if you even talked about anything that was anti-Roman, I mean, you were liable to be killed. And Jesus comes in and he says, right at the beginning of his ministry, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here. I'm God. I'm pretty sure the Roman people didn't really appreciate that very much. But Jesus wasn't timid. He was willing to say that. He was willing to be bold like that, just as we are in our lives. Jesus didn't obey his elders sometimes. His disciples didn't fast in Matthew 9:14. They picked grain on the Sabbath, which also was a no-no, and Jesus defends them in Matthew 12:1-8. I know I'm giving you some passages here, but you can kind of look through these again if you'd like afterwards. He heals a man hand on the Sabbath as well in healing. I don't know if it was a regular practice, but they actually had a law against that as well on the Sabbath. And this is Jesus again. He's being bold. He knows what's right, and he stands up for it. He says, this is what it's like. This is what my God, my Father, is all about, and that's being bold. Jesus was not a timid man, and following his example, we also should not be timid. And that's what Paul's talking about. He first says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He goes on to say, yeah, this is what we're not. We're not timid, but, however, we are given a spirit of power, is the first one. Now I ask you, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word power? Some of you may think of the president and his power over our country and his power and his position. Some of you may think of even, I'm sure this wouldn't be your first thought, but Hitler. And I mean, he was a powerful man in a bad way. And he was a powerful in a wrong way, but he was powerful. What do you think of when you think of power? Some of you may even think of on ESPN, I don't know if many of you watch, the World's Strongest Man competitions. Even if you flip through, those guys, they're big. Not me. They're big. They have big old arms and legs, and they're just huge. They're lifting buses and cars. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of power, is guys like that. I think that power and the definition of power is used and misused in American culture today. And our definition, even in the church, is also misused a little bit. But we are to be people of power. And Paul is saying, God gives us that spirit of power. Well, if God's giving it to us, then it's coming from God, and it is God. If we try our own power, the things that I talked about even, big, strong men, that's human power. If we try to live our lives with human power, we will get nowhere. That's not the kind of power that Paul's talking about here. I'll give you a little illustration of power. There's a little small church, a country church. I come from McGregor, so I would definitely attend one of these churches. In fact, when Tara and I don't attend church, I think we drop the numbers by about half. There's like six people that go most often. But it's a very small country church anyway, in the middle of nowhere. And a small country town, excuse me. And most of the people in the town are part of the church. It's one of those towns where it's just, you just go to church on Sundays. You are a part of the church. And one time a man comes in and he builds and starts up a tavern right in the middle of town. And of course the people of the town are just outraged. They cannot believe that there's a town here, or a tavern here, drawing their people away from church and causing them to sin. So they start praying. They get on their knees and they say, God, get rid of this tavern. It's drawing our people away, and we can't have it here. And they pray and pray. They're fervent in prayer and the power of prayer. One day, a couple weeks after they started praying, the tavern catches on fire and burns to the ground. And the tavern owner, he says, well, that's not right. And he actually takes the people of the church to court. And he says, these people burned down my church. They were praying for it. And the people of the church, when they get into court, they're like, no, we had nothing to do with that. We didn't light the fire. Whatever. And the judge looks at them both parties sitting right there. And he says, regardless of the verdict, one thing is clear, and that's that this tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and you church people do not. Kind of a funny little illustration. But it really shows us a little bit about the power that is in God. But we have to believe in it. Those church people, they may have been praying for it. They may have pretended like they believed in it, but they didn't really when it really came down to it. The power of God through our lives. It's huge. I cannot fully describe for you exactly what the power of God is, but that is what Paul is offering us, or telling us that we have the Spirit from God in this passage. Power of God. You look to God and say, you know, what kind of power does God have? First off, He created everything. You look outside, again, to this beautiful creation. You see trees and grass. You see buildings like this. You see people around you, people like you, your church. God created all of this. I can't imagine. I build log homes for a long time. I'm now a facilities manager. I build, and I can think of building things, but I can't think of building a tree. It just doesn't kind of compute. But that's the power of God. And that's the power of God that can be in your life as well. Parting the Red Sea. You guys may have heard about that. The Lord parted the Red Sea so that His people could walk through on dry land. I live on Big Sandy Camp, as you guys, or on Big Sandy Lake, as you guys may know. Big Sandy Lake is a good-sized lake. It's an alright-sized lake. And I just, you know, I look out there on the beach, and I can't imagine God just parting the waters. I can't understand how that would work. 65 runs on the other side. Highway 65 actually runs on the other side of Big Sandy Lake. And if I could just walk right through there, I mean, it would certainly would blow my mind away. But that's the power of God. He does things like that, if we believe. God heals diseases. He makes blind people see. He tells demons to vamoose. He is in charge even of demons. He raises people from the dead. Even His own Son He raised from the dead. This is our powerful God. He can do things that we cannot comprehend. And this is the power and the spirit of power that we are given when we are in Christ. And we need to live like that. We need to live like we believe it. Not just that we pray for it. Not just that we think about it. But that we really have that kind of power. But it's not us. It's God through us. Think about how your lives would be different if you really believe that. And I'm not saying that you don't. You may, and amen to that. I know sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forget how powerful He really is and that I have that power of God working through me. Just think about how your life may be different with that kind of power. How Minneapolis, Minnesota, United States, how it would be different if the church as a whole believed that with all of their heart. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. He says, we are not people of timidity, we're not given a spirit of timidity, but we are given a spirit of power, God's power through us. Did you know, I don't know if some of you know this, I'm going to have to look this up here, but Jesus actually said, and I didn't really know this until a few years ago when I was in Bible school, Jesus actually said that we would do greater things than Him. You remember the things that Jesus did. You remember all the miraculous signs and He healed the blind, kind of what I was talking about just a second ago. He made blind people see. He healed people. He brought people back to life. And Jesus says in John 14:12, He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do even greater things than I have been doing. He's talking about what He's been doing. He kind of lists a couple of His miracles, things like that. And He says, you're going to do greater things than these. Imagine that. Imagine your life and your job, and you're doing greater things than even Jesus could. You're changing lives. You're impacting people. Jesus came, died, and rose again for you. You know that. People around you do not. And you're going to do greater things. You're going to let them know that. What an amazing idea to be able to do greater things in Christ. But it's through Christ that we do that. It's through God. That's power. And that's the power that Paul's talking about. So he says we are not given a spirit of timidity, but of power, number one. And number two, a spirit of love. Now I ask you, what is love? We look on the movies, on TV, on the media, and tell me for a second, think to yourself for a second, what is love? What are they portraying love as? Love is not self-sacrificing in what Jesus calls love, but love is a passionate, embracing, one-night stand type of a thing, and that is not Jesus' kind of love. Jesus says, one of our greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself in Matthew 22. That kind of love is not what you're seeing on TV. And if that's the kind of love that you think Paul's talking about here, you're sadly mistaken. Paul's talking about a love that sacrifices, a love that would lay down your life for others even. In the Greek language, there are three and I don't know much Greek, but I know a little bit, and there are three actual words for love. In the English language, sometimes we're a little dry on our words. We don't have enough words to actually get full meaning of different types of things like love. But in the Greek, they have three main ones. There's a couple others that weren't used very often. But these three main ones, the first one is phileo. You may have heard of it. It's the brotherly love. It's Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's named from this Greek word. This is the love of your comrades, your buddies. This is that type of love. The love of, you know, man to man, you know, or woman to woman. It's a friendship type of love. That's phileo. Second type is eros. This is the passionate love. A lot of times in Greek culture, they were given to immorality. And this talks about that, but it also talks about passionate love between a man and a woman, and a godly type of love as well. So they have these two types, but that's not what Paul's talking about. It's the third word in the Greek language for love that Paul is talking about. And that word is agape. I'm sure you guys have heard that word before. But I want to talk to you about it a little bit today, because Paul is saying we were given a spirit of agape, a spirit of love. And this is the Jesus kind of love. In 1 John 3:16, 1 John, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is agape, Jesus kind of love. This is the spirit that we were given in Christ. Agape love. Where in your lives... Well, think for a second. For a moment. Who are the people that you say I love you to the most? Maybe it's your wives, your husbands. Maybe it's your kids, your family, whoever it may be, your mom, your dad, your grandchildren. Think of those people. And think for a second, if when you say, I love you, that you're saying, I agape love you. Are you actually meaning that kind of love when you're saying that? Or is it just motion? Is it maybe phileo love or eros? Is it a different type of love? Jesus is saying, love like me. Jesus died on the cross because he loved us so much. And when I say that to my wife, I need to mean I'm willing to die for you. Or to my children, which I don't have yet. There's one in the belly, though. It's coming. But, or to whoever, to my relatives, my family, my mom and dad, whoever it may be, and whoever it may be for you. When you say it, what are you actually meaning? And do your actions back up what you say or what you mean? If you say, I love you with agape love, do you back that up with sacrificing in the little things? If your wife gives you a honey-do list, you do it, and you don't complain. Right? Anyway, or if your husband, wives, do you nag your husbands or something like that? Instead of doing that, just love him, sacrifice. Say, oh, it doesn't matter. Something like that. Kids, are you respecting your parents or loving your parents? Wherever it may be, however you are saying it, to whomever you are saying it, are you saying it? Do you mean it? And do you follow through? That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. That's the kind of love, the spirit of love, that we were given if we are in Christ. Our God is a God of love. In the Bible it says, pure and simple, God is love. God is agape. And we also are to be agape. If that news reporter came to your house and he hung out with you for a week, would he say one of your descriptive words of your life and your identity is agape, is love? Or would he say something else? Would he say, it's phileo. Not that those are bad things, but it's not the love that Jesus is giving us. Not the love that he showed to us and we also ought to show to those around us. That's the kind of love we're looking for. So Paul says here, 2 Timothy, he says, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but one of power, one of love. And thirdly, and I'll wrap this up. It's good, you got a clock right there, that helps. Thirdly, he says, a spirit of self-discipline. This is lastly. Sometimes I think this might should be first on the list. Because Discipline is something that is very much lacking in American culture today. We live in a culture of quick fix life, of the quick fix life, as I like to say it. We like quick fixes. Life is getting quicker and quicker and quicker. We used to cook our own meals for ourselves, then we got restaurants, then we moved to fast food. Then that wasn't even fast enough. We had to get drive-thrus so we don't even have to get out of our cars anymore. I mean, we're getting into a quick fix life. We used to cook our food over an open fire, then we got stoves, then we went to microwaves. Now we got 1-minute pizzas. I mean, which I like a lot, so I'm not going to say that. But we have a quick fix life. That's what our culture is telling us, is a quick fix life. And I want to tell you, discipline is the exact opposite of the quick fix life. Discipline, self-discipline, as what Paul is talking about here, is a consistent, long-term attempt to be committed, a commitment, I should say, a commitment to growing closer to the intimacy of Christ and growing closer to being like Christ. That is discipline. That is the spirit that Paul's saying, thirdly here, that we should have. I'm gonna give you just a couple different types of discipline. These are classical disciplines, some of them, some of them not. And think about how you could incorporate these into your life. Some of them may not work for you. Some of them just don't. I understand that. Some of them don't work for me. But as long as we are attempting to commit ourselves to disciplining ourselves in whatever manner it may be, that's the spirit that Paul is talking about here. Self-discipline. First one I want to talk about quickly is prayer. 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. One of my favorite verses of all time. First off, it was because it was really short and I could memorize it a lot easier. But then it became a lot more because I started to realize the true meaning of that. He doesn't say, you know, sit there and yap to God all day long. He says, pray without ceasing. Be in constant communion with God all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even if you're sleeping. You're in communion with Christ. That is prayer. And that, my friends, takes discipline. And a lot of it. I'm nowhere near it. I try to pray on a daily basis, but it is difficult sometimes. And that's what discipline is, and that's what Paul is saying. Pray. Be disciplined. Self-discipline. Next one is fasting. Now, fasting we don't do very much in American churches today. Some do, some don't. But it is a very valuable discipline. Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when you fast, and he goes on to talk about it. When you fast. He doesn't say if you fast or if you feel like it. He says when you fast. Fasting is a way, it's a giving up of something that you want and something you need in order to focus more solely on Jesus Christ, on God and Jesus Christ. That's what fasting is. That's what it is. I encourage you to try it. Try it once, just for maybe a meal or a day. Take that time to pray instead. See what happens. Give it a shot. And then discipline yourself. If it works for you, discipline yourself to do that. Study is another one. Study God's Word on a daily basis, consistently. This is what God gave us so that we can know more about Him. One of the most tangible pieces of evidence of God that we have. And we need to study it with all that we have. Solitude is another one. Jesus spent all sorts of time in solitude. 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He would go on hillsides to pray before he would give a big, like the Beatitude speech or sermon. He would go in the Garden of Gethsemane and he would say, now guys, you stay here, to his disciples. I'm going to go a little further. He wanted to be alone. He wanted time with just him and God. And that is another discipline. Worship. You guys are here for worship. Maybe you got that one down. But that's another discipline, is to get together and fellowship with a body of believers. It's great to hear these testimonies that we heard today, a little bit about what's going on in each other's lives, because that's part of what worship and fellowship in the body of believers is. It's sharing each other's burdens and sharing each other's praises. That's another discipline, is worship. I think there's a squirrel up there or something. So anyway, Paul says in Timothy, he says, for God did not give you a spirit of timidity. We are to be bold. We are to be people with courageous. We live lives that mean something. He says, we are not timid. We are not given to a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, God's power working through us, the power that parts waters and heals sicknesses, that kind of power. He says that is what we are to have. Of love, agape love, the love that sacrifices for the people sitting right next to you, for the people that you say I love you to most. How can you better love them with agape love, the Jesus kind of love, the love that just, I don't matter. I bow out because I love you. I agape you. And self-discipline. Find ways for different types of discipline, maybe. If you're in, if you're doing something regularly, great, but maybe try and add something to it. Something more. Something a little different. I've tried a few of these, and they're definitely different, but they're definitely some of the most healthy things you can do in your life, in your spiritual life, in Christ. One interesting thing, coming back real quick for the Spartan life, is that it was their life. It was not compartmentalized, and that's a really interesting thing to think about, is that their entire life was the mentality of I am Spartan. That is what Paul wants to get across to you today. And if a news reporter came to your house, it is your entire life into these different words for what how your walk is in Christ. It's your life. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your gift of life. We thank you that you have given us an instruction book for life. We thank you for Paul's words to us. Father, we pray that we can be people that are not given to timidity, but Father, that we are people of power and love and self-discipline. But Father, we know that we cannot do that without you. And so, Lord, we ask you to come into our lives today and to be that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.